Thank you. If you would turn this morning to the 17th chapter of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 17. We'll begin this morning with verse 20. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Again he says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was also that way in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." When we're reading here in this portion of Scripture, there is dispute as to when this is referring to. Is this referring to the time when the Lord would send destruction to Jerusalem in the year 70 AD? Or is it talking about the time when the Lord shall come back at the last day? You say, "Well, preacher, what's your thoughts?" Well, I think it's both. I think the Lord is saying here that in the days when He would judge Israel for rejecting the Messiah, He would come in a way of judgment, and He did. We know He told the men of that city that the time was coming. He pronounced many woes upon them because they had rejected Him and judgment was on its way. And literally this occurred in the year AD 70 when Rome surrounded the city of Jerusalem and there besieged it for over 2 months. They cut off all supplies to that city so that no food could come in or go out. No people could come in and go out. And the ravaging that took place within the walls of the city of Jerusalem was so intense and so severe that it is reported that mothers got to the point that they ate their own children. That family members began to kill one another so that they could eat the bodies to remain alive. I mean, you just can't even imagine such carnage that was going on within what was once called the city of God. But yet, because of their rejection of God's Son, God rejected them, and a great judgment came upon that city. And after the 2.5 month siege, we find that the leader of that army commanded them to enter the city, and every wall of that city was destroyed. The temple was razed and torn down so that not one stone was left placed upon another, just as the Lord Jesus predicted that it would take place. We find that there were some that were carried away captive. We also find many who were Christians understood that this would take place, and they were prepared. And when they saw the signs of that judgment, they were able to escape out of this city, and the providence of God delivered them out of this place. But I also believe this is a prediction of the last day. And at the last day, we know the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, and that when He comes, it shall be a surprise to many. But I hope to the Lord's people it shall be no surprise, but simply the fulfillment of that which we're already looking forward to and that which we're anticipating. So again, I do believe that this is really referring to both judgments. And as it speaks about the day that the Son of God shall be revealed, he said it's going to be like days that were in the past. I'd like to back up to where we began this morning and read back through and began to make comments about these verses. Again, it says in verse 20, he was demanded of the Pharisees. I like how they come to him. They didn't come and inquire. They didn't come with humility. It says they demanded. Well, they were just a bunch of wicked people. But anyway, they demanded of the Lord when the kingdom of God should come. And he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. He said, you're not going to see it. This is not something that I'm going to set up as a physical kingdom as you have experienced Israel to be in past years. He says, but rather, the kingdom of God is within you. He says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. You're not going to be able to see it with the natural eye. He says, but the kingdom of God shall be within you. I don't know that he's really saying that to the Pharisees, that it'll be within them. But the point is this, the kingdom of God is within the hearts of God's people. It's not something to be observed with the natural eye. The child of God must be born again before he can see or enter into the kingdom of God. This is something that is of a different world and of a different nature. This is a spiritual kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. It is God's kingdom. It's not a kingdom set up with a throne and with a castle and with a great city and with a great army that can be seen with the natural eye. But it is a kingdom with the king, and he's sitting in the heavenly city, and he's called the Lord of hosts or the Lord of armies, and he has an army at his hand. And we know that day shall come that we shall in literal vision see the kingdom of God when we're with it in heaven itself at the last day. But he says, as it is right now, the kingdom of God comes not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Then it says, he said unto the disciples. He changes the message now. He's not talking to the Pharisees anymore. Now he's talking to his followers. We're talking about believers here. He says to the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. When I first read that, I didn't really like the tone of that verse. But what the Lord is simply saying is this. There's going to come a time in the future after I've departed out of this world that you're going to remember back to the experience when I was with you in the flesh. You're going to remember the times that I preached to you, that we walked together, that we dwelled together, that you could actually touch me and sit down and talk with me. And you're going to desire those days again, but they're not going to come again until something else occurs. Again, he says, the days will come, you'll desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. In other words, those times are going to pass away, and you'll not experience that anymore, because the Lord is going to go back to heaven and sit down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But I'm thankful that the Lord reported to the disciples in his very last message to them that he was going to send another comforter to them, that we would not be alone in this world, but rather we'll have the Holy Ghost or God's Spirit with us to comfort us, to direct us, to guide us, and to lead us into all truth. And thankfully, we still to this very day have the presence of God with us. We know that because the Bible says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. However, they did not have the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ after he ascended back into glory. He says, you'll desire those days. There'll be times that you wish you could go back to those experiences. He says, but ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. That's going to be one of the ways that deceivers try to draw away disciples, is to testify the kingdom of God is here or the Messiah is there. And they'll say, lo, here is Christ, or he's over here. He says, but these are antichrists. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven, nobody's going to have to tell us that. We're all going to see it. The Bible says, every eye shall see him. There's coming the day that we're not going to be... no preacher or no false prophet is going to have to notify you that the Lord Jesus Christ is on the scene. Because the Bible declares plainly that the day when that occurs, that there shall be a shout and there shall be a trumpet blast. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And there shall we be with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort, not scare people with these words. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ should never be frightening to the child of God, but it should be his blessed hope, knowing that Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back without sin unto salvation. He came the first time with a purpose to redeem. He's coming the second time with victory already in his hand, and there'll be no work for him to do, only to take his ransom home to be with the Lord forever and ever. Here he says, the days shall come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. He says, for as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. What does that mean? Well, when the lightning strikes from one end of heaven to the other, what happens? It's quick and it's bright. And that's what he's saying it's going to be when the Son of Man comes again. It's going to be bright and it's going to be quick. I find even in Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica, his second epistle, that there's going to be a man of sin called the son of perdition. And that fellow is going to be sitting upon a throne, declaring himself against all things that are godly, and even exalting himself against God, and even persecuting those who are godly, and he's going to declare himself as God. But you know what it says? He shall be destroyed with the brightness of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That fellow won't be on a throne very long, because he shall be destroyed by the personal appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point is this, he will be destroyed with the brightness of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to have to be told that Jesus is here. Once again, he says, as the lightning that lighteneth under one part of the heaven unto the other, you're going to know it, you shall see it, but we also see it shall come quickly. I like that's what John said in John chapter 22. Actually, the Lord said it. He says, behold, I come quickly. He's going to come and he's going to come quickly. And I love what John can included. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. John loved the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was ready for it in his day, and I'm certainly ready for it today. I wouldn't be a bit upset if the Lord would come before this sermon was finished so that we could go on and be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. But he says, for as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. You know what he's saying? Before I can come the second time, I've got to die the first time. So he's dying in his first coming, but his second coming has nothing to do with death, but everything to do with life. Notice verse 26, it says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. Then he explains it. He says, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Here he references a judgment that took place in the Old Testament. He's going to mention two different judgments. First, of course, a worldwide judgment, and then a local judgment. And we find at 70 AD there was a local judgment. But we know in the future time there's going to be a worldwide judgment. And here the Lord references both of those two types of judgment. First again, the days of Noah. He says, in the days of Noah, what did they do? It says they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. What does all that mean? It means they thought that they could continue in their comfort, in their luxury, and in their wickedness without anyone ever holding them to account. They were not a bit afraid of God's judgment. But instead, they just ate and drank, and probably to gluttony. And also, they married wives and were given in marriage. And when you go back to Genesis chapter 6, you'll find the kind of marriages that were going on. And it wasn't biblical marriage, because the Bible says the sons of God, meaning the Lord's children, married the daughters of men. Here you had the righteous intermarrying with the wicked. And then giants came into the earth, and that's when God looked and saw that the thoughts and the imaginations of men's heart were only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made him. And all this started really with intermarriage between the righteous and the wicked. It's important that the children of God be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, but rather we commit ourselves to marry those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and will be followers together with us of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would not yoke ourselves or put ourselves in bondage with the wicked of this world, but rather hold ourselves, even in our marriages, especially in our marriages, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You look throughout the Bible and you find one of the things that draw men away quickest and more from the Lord, and that is an ungodly wife, or in the case of a wife, an ungodly husband. So here they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. We know the Bible makes it clear that Noah found grace, though, in the eyes of the Lord. Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, God was going to make preparation for him and provision for him. Genesis chapter 6 verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Then it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Here was a man, even though there was wickedness all around him, he was committed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He was committed to be a disciple of God. No matter what the ungodly influence in the world was around him, he stood firm in what was right. And that tells me in our day and time, even though wickedness prevails around us, that does not prevent us from being able to be faithful to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to follow God no matter what, no matter how ungodly this world becomes. Here Noah walked with God when he was really the only one who was holding fast to those things that were right. And thus he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a just man, a man who walked with God. And so God made a provision for him so that he would not be destroyed when the flood came. We find God makes provisions for the righteous. He takes care of them. And here we find Noah, even though this great general judgment was going to come upon the earth and it would destroy the entire earth, here God would make sure that his servant Noah would find grace in his eyes and be preserved. Again, the Lord says in Luke chapter 17, when did the flood come? After Noah entered the ark. That flood would not come until God put Noah in the ark. God made provision. He told Noah how to build the ark, told him everything about it, how to build it, what to do with it, and Noah followed the commandment. And as soon as he went into that ark, what happened? The flood came and it destroyed the earth that then was. Here Noah was a man that walked with God, and God made provision for him, and he was spared. Yet the whole world around him was destroyed because the wickedness of their actions were great before the sight of God, and it repented the Lord that he ever made man. And so he sent destruction to the entire world. But thankfully that one man and his family found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and thus mankind was spared. And you and I are here present even this day because a man named Noah in Genesis chapter 6 found grace in the Lord's eyes, and God, who is righteous, will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. And there he was preserved, and there he was saved and delivered from the judgment of God upon ungodly men. We find again, he says in Luke chapter 17, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed how many? Them all. The flood did what God intended it to do. It destroyed all mankind whose wickedness came up before the Lord. And thus he rained down upon them floods of waters, and the fountains of the deeps were broken up so that all that wickedness was destroyed. But Noah and his family were delivered out of that judgment and saved. Notice verse 28. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Destroyed them all. We turn back to the case of Lot, and I'd like to back up in his life a little ways. Remember in Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham, that time called Abram, that he was to get up out of his country and leave his kindred and go to a place that God would show him. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith he did, and not knowing whether he went, though he followed after the Lord. He didn't know where he was going. All he knew that God would lead him, God would direct him, and God would guide him in his journey. God had told him he would be with him and gave him commandment, and he trusted that God who would command would also bless and be with him. So Abraham followed God. He believed the Lord and went out after the Lord and finally comes to the land of Canaan. And as he comes into the land of Canaan, God lets him know that this was the place that he was to be in. He happened to be in a place called Bethel, which means the house of God, and there he built an altar and worshiped the Lord. But the Bible tells us he went on from that place. Instead of staying right there where God told him this is the place, he went down into a land called Egypt. And when he came up out of Egypt, he finally brought some things with him that he should have left down there, namely a woman named Hagar, which would cause him a lot of trouble in future times. But that's a whole different subject. I don't want to get sidetracked. Anyway, here Abraham, when he leaves his father's land, he takes Lot, his nephew, with him. The Bible tells us in the very next chapter, Genesis chapter 13, after they come up out of Egypt, they come up out of Egypt with a lot of wealth. And their wealth is so great that the herdmen of Lot and the herdmen of Abraham began to strive with one another. There was not enough pasture land for both of them, and so there was a conflict. And Abraham, he had the right attitude. He says, "We be brethren." In other words, we're not to be striving with one another. This is not right. He says, "You go to the left hand and I'll go to the right, or you go to the right hand and I'll go to the left. I want us to separate peacefully. If we can't dwell together in peace, then let's separate in peace. And I'll even give you the first and best option. Whichever way you want to go, I'll pick the other direction." And what is it that Lot does? He looks towards the plain of Jordan and he sees that it's well watered. You know what he's doing here? He's making a financial decision. He's looking at his financial future and he looks at it's well watered. It's very green. And here he is, a herdsman. He's a man that has flocks and herds. And so he sees green grass. And what do you want for your flocks and herds? You want green grass. But here he's going to leave the altar of Abraham, whose God is the Lord. So the Bible says he looked towards Sodom. Then next it says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. We find as we fast forward to Genesis chapter 19, he now lives downtown Sodom. He's sitting in the gate of the city of Sodom. Anytime you find a man sitting in the gate in the Bible, that was a man with authority. Here he was, almost like a city councilman of the city of Sodom. He was a man that journeyed with Abraham, a man that worshipped at the altars with Abraham, but yet he made a decision to turn from Abraham, and that way made a way that looked good for him naturally speaking, and all of a sudden now he is among the elite of the city of Sodom. You would think, what a wicked man this is, Lot, who would depart from such a godly man and end up down there in such an ungodly place. And we would think that were it not for 2 Peter chapter 2 that makes it very clear that Lot was a just man and he's a righteous man, and he's a man whose righteous soul was vexed daily with the ungodly deeds that went on in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't think I need to belabor what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was an abomination in the sight of God, and it's something going on in our nation right now, and our nation is embracing it, and that's just simply homosexuality and also homosexual marriage, and it's being supported and embraced and even promoted here in our land today. In fact, it's the only sin that I ever see in the Bible where an entire city and plain was destroyed with fire from heaven. You say, well, all sin is sin. Yes, sin is sin. Whatever sin it is would keep us out of heaven. But I'm telling you, God has different punishments for different sins. And Sodom and Gomorrah, he rained fire and brimstone out of heaven and destroyed those cities. Well, here is Abraham's nephew Lot dwelling down in this place. And he's had opportunities to leave this place before. Because I turned then to Genesis chapter 14. And in Genesis chapter 14, there's four kings that rise up against five kings. And of those five kings, you have the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah. And these four kings rise up. And the reason they rise up is the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah do not want to be under their thumb anymore. And they rebel against them. And as they rebel, these four kings come together and go out to battle. And the Bible lets us know that when they do so, they take spoil of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot is kidnapped in that, and all his goods are taken away. Imagine, here's Lot in chapter 13 looking towards the plains of Sodom, the plains of Jordan, and he sees that it's well watered, and he schemes and he dreams about what his financial future will be, and here come some ungodly kings over which he has no control and no control over the circumstances, and everything that he's worked for and everything that he's forsaken the Lord for is taken away by four wicked kings. But the Bible makes it clear that there's a man named Abraham who God loves. And God sends the message, or the message comes to Abraham, that his nephew Lot is in great trouble. And the Bible says he took trained servants of his own household, 318, and goes out after those four kings. Imagine that. Here, 318, not soldiers, but servants, are going out under the man Abraham, who's a man of God, and going after four kings who were strong enough to conquer five kings. And the Bible makes it clear that God gave Abraham the victory, and he took Lot and brought him back home and all his belongings. Everything he had worked for that he thought was lost, by the help of God through the servitude of Abraham, he's got it all back. Where does he go though? I'd have moved out of that place right then. Where does he go? Right back to his home in Sodom. We find in Genesis chapter 18, the Bible says the Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And as he lifted up his eyes, he saw three men, and they stood by him. Of course, we know in this experience, first of all, that God is going to tell Abraham again that he and Sarah are going to have a child. This is the occasion when Sarah laughed. God makes it clear that this child shall come. Then the Bible tells us in verse 16 that the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. It says, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And then it says in verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Well, this part he says, for I know him. I know him. That's a wonderful testimony of Abraham. God says, I know him. You know what he's saying there? I know his faithfulness. I know he's a faithful disciple. I know him. Now, he knows us all. I'm thankful the Bible makes it clear that the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ made it clear that he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Here God knows his people, and here he makes this declaration. He's about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, but he first says, shall I hide this thing from Abraham? Not from Lot. Notice, Lot doesn't have any idea what's coming. Lot's in the dark about the judgment that's to come, but here God has respect to a man named Abraham, and he says, I'm not going to hide from him that which I do. Why? Because he shall become a great nation, and I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So there were three men. Two of them go on to Sodom. One, the Lord, stays with Abraham. It says, Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, perhaps there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? Notice what he says, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now here, just before, God says, I know Abraham. But I find in this verse, Abraham knows the Lord. He understands the heart of God. And he says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? It would not be right for God to destroy the righteous along with the wicked. Here are his people, people that he's chosen, people he's declared his love towards, people he's declared he shall deliver, people that shall be saved. And now can he destroy them along with the wicked? Can he view them the same way that he does the wicked? And of course, God does not. God never views us as the same as the wicked, because when he beholds us, he beholds us through the precious blood of the Son of God. And when he sees us as holy and unblameable before his sight. He sees us as though we had never sinned and that we had done everything perfect and right in his sight. I'm thankful that when he beholds you and me, he doesn't see us like he sees the wickedness in Sodom and in this world around us. But there's a distinction. There's a distinction. But when you think about it, here's Lot living right there in it. Where's the distinction? The distinction's here. It's in his heart. Remember, his righteous soul, that's deep within, was vexed daily with their ungodly deeds. His soul was vexed. That tells me that a child of God can be vexed within, but without, they go along with what's going on in this world. This man Lot should have made a stand. He should have followed the conviction of his heart and said, this is ungodly, this is wrong, and I'm going to separate from it. You know, the Bible makes it clear that we're to separate ourselves from the uncleanness of this world. We're to keep ourselves unspotted from this world. We're to save ourselves from this untoward generation. There's to be a distinction, a difference between the children of God and the children of the wicked one. We're to live a distinct life. We're to speak in a distinct way, and we're not to inhabit places where they inhabit. Notice again, it says, peradventure, perhaps, Lord, if there's just 50. Then, I love the conversation as it goes on. Abraham begins to fear. Well, there may not be 50 righteous down there. Imagine that, two cities and all the plain around it, and other cities also around. You'd think hopefully at least within two or several cities and all this countryside around it, you could find at least 50 people who still love the Lord. But yet here, Abraham begins to doubt it. You know, there may not be 50 down there. So he goes back to the Lord and says, perhaps if there's 45. And the Lord says, for 45, I'll not destroy the city. Then he brings it to 40, to 30, to 20. And finally, he gets it down to 10. Imagine, here's a man who's coming boldly before the throne of God. Here he's bringing the number down. He's recognizing that there's probably not even 20 righteous there. Let's get the number down to 10. And maybe then the Lord will spare the city. And I'm going to boldly ask the Lord to do so. Imagine that. He's saying, God, hold back your judgment if there's even 10 people down there. And the Lord agrees. Then it says, the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, that's the evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Again, that's where the business and the government of towns took place, was in the gate of the city. And here is a child of God, right there in the business and goings on of this wicked city. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and they did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they laid down that night, they tell Lot what's going to transpire. They let him know that God's judgment's coming upon that place, and it's coming tomorrow. Here was a man that was totally unaware of this before the time. He was just like everyone else in that city, eating and drinking, building and planning, selling and buying. But here comes the providence of God, because God had respect to Abraham, and he comes and gives Lot this opportunity to leave this wicked place, and he tells him what's going to happen. And then he also begins to ask him if he has sons-in-laws, and what kind of family does he have. And Lot goes and tells his sons-in-law what's going to happen, but they mock him and they laugh at him. But Lot goes back to his house, and I guess they go to sleep. I don't know what happens through the night, but it says, when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, that's one of the most amazing verses of that whole chapter. I mean, they've told him the night before that God is going to destroy this place. And he believed it the night before, because he went and talked to his sons-in-laws and tried to convince them to leave with them. But now when the morning light appears and the angels say, we have to hurry, we've got to leave this place, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, I don't think I'd have lingered. If I know fire and brimstone's about to rain out of heaven, I'm getting out of the way. But it says, while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. It came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. And he went to a place called Zoar, meaning little. It says, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. The Bible says Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. You notice that? Lot received mercy because God remembered somebody else. There's coming a day of judgment to this world. You and I shall escape it because God is going to remember somebody else. God is going to remember the sufferings of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is going to remember that His Son hung upon Calvary and died. God is going to call to mind that His Son was in the tomb 3 days and three nights. And when He came forth victorious over death, hell, and the grave, there we were represented with Him. And when God comes in judgment at the last day, you and I shall be delivered out of this land because God will remember somebody else. It will not be our own righteousness that we claim there that day. There in Matthew chapter 25, when the Lord talks to the righteous there, even the righteous will begin to question and wonder, when did we do these good things? Because we still remember in our nature how we fall short of God's commandments. But thanks be to God, Jesus Christ did not fall short, but as we heard preached this weekend, He went a little further and He did that which we could not do. And God will take memory of Christ. And because God takes memory of Him, you and I shall escape when God rains down the fires of heaven upon all the ungodliness, and this world shall be burned up and destroyed forever. Thanks be to God. It will not happen, though, until we're out of this place. Amen. Notice in Genesis 6, when the flood came, when did it come? After Noah entered the ark. In Genesis 19, when did the fire came? When Lot entered into Zoar. After he was escaped out of that place, God did not send judgment until the righteous was out of the way. And when the last day comes, when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming with all His holy angels and all the elect of God that are with the Lord right now in heaven, when He comes with them all, you and I shall be taken out of this place before His fiery judgment comes upon this world. And I'm thankful to know that there's no chance whatsoever that not one child of God shall be left in this place, because the judge of all the earth shall do right. He shall not leave the righteous with the wicked, because He shall see a distinct difference between the wicked and the righteous. He will love us. He will hate them. And we shall be drawn by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and His powerful hand out of this wicked world. And then the fires of God shall descend on this place, and all that's ungodly and all that's wicked and all the works of men shall be burned up, and this place will be destroyed. But you and I, what do we look for? The Bible says, new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth. I like that. It dwells there right now. You know, some think that this new heavens and new earth is something to be created out in future times. It's a place that's right now, because righteousness dwells there right now. You know what He's talking about? He's just talking about heaven. He's just telling us we're looking toward heaven. We're looking towards a new place where there's no sin and there's no wickedness whatsoever. Back to Luke chapter 17. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, it shall also be in the days of the Son of Man. It shall be this way when the Son of Man is revealed. One thing as I close that I noticed, though, about that time, there are three classes of people, really, we've looked at this morning. You find Abraham, who was a child of God who was faithful, a child of God who was walking after the Lord, a child of God who believed, a child of God who tried to work righteousness in his life. You find a man named Lot, who's also a child of God, but he's a carnal child of God. He was a man who was scheming and dreaming after this world's goods, which, by the way, the Lord burned up there in Sodom and Gomorrah. Everything he had worked for, the Lord burned it up. And everything you and I are working for right now in this world, it's going to be burned up. Lot lost everything. Abraham lost nothing. You know why? Abraham's life's all about the Lord. There's two types of people there that we see. Both are children of God, but one's a spiritual man who's putting on every day the new man and putting off the old man. A man who's trying his very best to serve the Lord, and yes, he still falls short, but yet he's striving daily to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you've got Lot, who's also a child of God. Once again, Peter says he was a just man who had a righteous soul that was vexed daily with the ungodly deeds of those things going on around him. But he's a carnal man. But there's a third category, and that is wicked men. That's what we dwell with in this world. Righteous men who are following the Lord, righteous men who are not following the Lord, and the wicked that God shall destroy. But you know, both the righteous, both categories, they're both taken out. Whether you're a Lot or whether you're an Abraham, they both were removed before the judgment of God came. God did not make a difference of who had been faithful to serve Him and to follow Him all the days of their life and make that the case that He depended upon before bringing them out. God did not look at Lot's life there, but He was merciful to him and brought him out. So it doesn't matter whether you're an Abraham or you're a Lot. If you belong to the Lord, when He comes back at the last day, He shall take us out before He rains down fire upon this world. But I encourage you to be an Abraham while you live in this world and never live in the place like Sodom and Gomorrah, but rather live in that place where there's the altar of God, where Abraham offered up prayers to the Lord and worshiped the Lord. That's how we ought to live our days. But I am thankful that really the righteousness that we depend on is not our righteous walk after the Lord, but rather the righteous walk of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what God will remember when He comes to take the righteous home. He'll remember what Jesus Christ did on that day at Calvary, and based upon that we shall find mercy and we shall escape the wrath through Him. Not through our righteous deeds, not because we joined the church, not because we were faithful members of the Lord's house, but we shall escape the wrath to come through the Lord Jesus Christ, because God will remember him just as God remembered Abraham and Lot was delivered out of that place. But I do encourage you, as we live in this world, live as Abraham did. But the day is coming that the Lord shall be revealed out of heaven. And those who are eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, planting, harvesting, selling and buying and building, there's coming a day that they shall be held to account. They go on like the world shall just continue forever, and they shall never be held to account. When you read the book of Ezekiel, 41 times God makes a declaration. 41 times God says, sometimes to Israel and sometimes to wicked nations around it. When He says it to Israel, He says it this way: ye shall know that I am the Lord. When He says it to the wicked nations around, He says, they shall know that I am the Lord. 41 times God makes that declaration throughout the book of Ezekiel. You know what He's saying there? He's saying the day is coming that I'm going to hold wicked men to account, whether they dwell in Israel or whether they dwell in this world. But there's coming a day when every man shall recognize that God is the Lord, when God ultimately sends His judgment, whether it be in a timely way upon a nation or whether it be at the last day, all men shall know that God is the Lord. There are men today, just like in the days of Noah and the days of Lot in our own nation, that go on thinking that judgment shall never come. But the Bible is clear that they shall know that God is the Lord. This nation who has forgotten God will be reminded that God is the Lord. You cannot continue on as Sodom and Gomorrah did. You cannot continue on as the wicked nations like Egypt and Babylon did and not expect for God to finally wake up His judgment against a place and finally make people know that He is the Lord. But I don't want to close with that. I want to close with the fact again that He's coming back. And when He comes, it doesn't matter whether you're an Abraham or a Lot, He will remember His Son. Because of His memory of what the Lord Jesus Christ did, we shall be taken out before that ultimate and final judgment comes, when wickedness will be destroyed forever and ever. May God bless you today as our prayer.